Here a couple of weeks ago, Terry and I were watching some show on TV. I don't remember what the show was at the time. And they were making a lot of jokes about going to hell. And Terry and I almost simultaneously looked at each other and had the same response. I don't think they really fully understand what it is they're ridiculing. It just kind of struck us, the things they were saying. One person said to another, "You know you're going to hell, don't you?" And the one said, "Yeah, I've been preparing for it for a long time." And they just yucked it up. And I think there are a lot of people that doubt or deny the existence of a literal and physical hell. And yet God says in his word that hell is a very real, literal, physical, geographical place. A verse in Psalm, chapter number 9, verse number 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." I'm going to speak to you this morning from Luke chapter number 16. What is it like to be in hell? We're going to use a very popular story from the Bible. And I'll just tell you up front, this isn't one of the messages that a pastor would enjoy preaching. It's a sobering passage of Scripture. There are no humorous anecdotes this morning in the message. Hell is not a thing to laugh or joke about. Hell is not a word to be used as a swear word. If that's in your vocabulary, you really ought to drop it. If you're in the habit of telling people who tick you off to go to hell, you really ought to pray and ask God to deliver you from that. Because if you and I truly understood hell, we would never want anyone, whether we liked them or not, to go to such a terrible place. I think sometimes as Christians, we don't pay attention to just how dreadful and horrific a place and an experience hell is for people already and is going to be for billions. When Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 that there are many on the road to destruction and few on the road to heaven, he's not speaking figuratively. Most of the people living on this planet right now are going to spend eternity in hell. Would you let that sink in? Not half, not 52 or 53%, most. Only a few of all the human beings that have lived since Adam and Eve, only a few, Jesus said comparatively, are going to go to heaven. There are three different ways that people deny or denounce the reality of hell. One approach to it is rationalism. Rationalism says there is no God, so there can be no hell. And they just think of it like that. Charles Darwin said that the teaching of hell is a damnable doctrine. Didn't believe in hell. The second way is ridicule. There may be a God, but it's silly to speculate about millions of disembodied spirits suffering in the lake of fire. So they ridicule it, or they tell jokes about it. Let me throw this in. Christians, don't tell jokes about people going to hell. We're too glib about it. We are too casual about hell. And then the last way you can see, it's religion. Religion says there is a God, but he's a God of love, and therefore he would not and could not send anyone to hell. And there are plenty of religions out there, and you know them. There are plenty of religions out there that go with that. The Christian Science religion says that hell is an error of the mortal mind. Jehovah's Witnesses say that the wicked, those who die outside of the Jehovah's Witness cult, they're going to be annihilated. There's no eternal existence. They just cease to exist if they die outside of their religion. Mormons say that all will eventually be saved and won't suffer eternal punishment. Let's run down that road for a little bit, can we? Because there are people standing around the world today with an open Bible. Right now, while we're in church, they're in church, and they're saying this. They're saying God is not going to send anyone to hell. There was a book written about 15 or 20 years ago by a man that I think is a heretic, and it's called Love Wins. And the premise of that whole book is God's love is going to win out. Nobody's going to hell. Don't worry about it. He's a heretic. Or he's a fool. But let's run down that road. Let's say that hell is a myth. Where did you first learn about hell? I learned about it from the Bible. That's the first place I learned about hell, not TV and not movies. I learned about hell from the Bible. Well, if hell is a myth, then what else in the Bible is a myth? Is creation a myth? Is the flood a myth? Is Bethlehem and Calvary and heaven, are these all myths? If there is no hell, do I need a Savior? Did Jesus lie about coming to save the world in Matthew 18 and verse 11? Well, of course, you know, you're sitting in here with your Bibles open this morning, you know that the answer to all of those things are an emphatic no. Hell is real, and so is heaven. We do need a Savior, and Jesus did not lie when he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." So I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 16 this morning, and we'll start with this passage in verse number 19. And I want to qualify this passage to remove maybe some misunderstanding. Please don't approach this like a parable. What we're about to read is not a parable. It's a historical event. The two men mentioned in this parable lived and walked on the earth just like you and I are doing today. And today the rich man is in hell and Lazarus is in heaven. This is true. It's not parabolic. One rule of Bible interpretation is that Jesus does not use proper nouns in parables. The story of the Good Samaritan is not a parable. That was a news event of the day. Jesus uses two literal cities. He doesn't do that in his parables. There was a man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho who got mugged by thieves and beaten half to death. And there was a priest and a Levite that walked by and neglected him. Well, the same is true in this story. What's happened, though, is God has pulled back the curtains of eternity and let us witness a conversation that took place that included a man's testimony from hell. So my title this morning is, What is it like to be in hell? We're going to have testimony to that today. We know that hell is described throughout the Bible. Here is a man testifying from hell. So we're going to talk about him, not how he lived on the earth, but we're going to talk about that rich man, what his perspectives are now. Let's read that. Verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, at the rich man's gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, and being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he, the rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And then the story ends. The curtain closes. And he goes on to suffer torment and is still suffering today. And Lazarus is still comforted in the portals of heaven. It's a sobering passage of Scripture, and it's going to be pretty quiet in here today, and I prepared myself for that. I don't want you to dismiss this message this morning. Some of you are in this room this morning, or maybe joining us online, and you are not sure. You're not sure you're going to heaven when you die. You know you're not sure. But you will not come to Christ because you're afraid of what other people are going to think. And I want to challenge you this morning, as kindly as I can, you are making the most foolish mistake you possibly can. Be sure you're saved. Don't tell me how long you've come to church. Don't tell me what you've given to the church. Don't tell me about what you did and what classes you've taught, or your dad was a pastor, your grandpa was a deacon. Don't tell me any of those things. Be sure that you know if you took your last breath this very minute, you'd be in heaven when you die. And if you don't know that, at the end of this service today, you come forward and you be saved. And you don't care what anyone else thinks about that. Because if you're not saved this morning, and you die like this rich man did, you'll go to the same hell that he went to and the same hell that he's still in. I don't care how long you've been going to church. Some of you have been going to church longer than I have. I saw an interview yesterday with a man who's 106 years old and seems to have a sharper mind than I do. It doesn't matter how long you live and go to church. It doesn't matter at all. So please don't dismiss this message today. It's sobering. It's hard to preach. It's hard to hear. But it is the Word of God. Father, we come to you today, and you've put this story about Lazarus and this rich man in here. And I believe with all my heart that I'm going to see Lazarus one day. And God, I fear that there are a lot of people in this world, maybe even in this church this morning, that are going to be in the same hell that the rich man is in. You said at the great white throne judgment, God, there are going to be people who are surprised they're being sent to hell because they did many wonderful works in your name. And it's not about our works. Lord, we know it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So steal my mind this morning and sharpen my focus so that I can deliver your word in a way that your Holy Spirit uses it to draw the lost to you and uses it to deepen the heart, the burden of the heart of saved people for lost that we know. Help our attention to be yours today in this brief time, we pray in your name. Amen. I'd like to make our way through and look at some things about this man. And may I say to you, these things that we're going to discuss this morning, they are still true about this man. They've been true now for about 2,000 years. So let's make our way through it. The first thing I wanted you to notice, and probably you already did, is I want you to notice that he is a conscious man. This rich man, we're only talking about him this morning. The rich man is a conscious man. We first meet him, and he's alive. But after he died and he was buried, the Bible says in verse 22 that he's in hell. He's not dead. His body died, but he's very much alive, and he is conscious. Look at the discussion going back and forth. He is conscious of so many things. Hell is not a place of unconsciousness. I think people there are wide awake. Their minds are in full function. Perhaps even better function than they are while they're living on this planet. Why do I say that he is a conscious man? First, in verse number 23, I want you to see that he is conscious in seeing. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham. You wonder, in a place like hell, if the tears on his face when he was crying, you wonder if the tears on his face were scalding. It's a terrible place. And he could see. He sees Abraham. He's a real man in a real place experiencing real torment, and he sees what's going on. Not only is he conscious in seeing, verse number 27, he's conscious in hearing. In verse number 27, it says, now Abraham was responding to him in 25 and 26. And then in verse 27, it says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send. He responded to Abraham. So he's not only conscious in seeing, he can not only see, he's conscious in his hearing. He hears what's going on. May I suggest this to you? I think he can hear I think he hears a lot more than just Abraham's voice. The Bible says in Matthew 13:42, speaking of those that are going to be condemned to hell one day, it says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think Abraham's voice is not the only voice he hears. I think the wailing going on here from an unknown number of fellow sufferers is piercing his ears. I think I told you before, I rolled up on a scene one time. I was called out in Morristown as a chaplain, and I rolled up on a scene. It was the first time I ever think I literally heard someone wailing. It was a father who found his five-year-old son dead in his crib in the morning when he got up. And my door wasn't even opened yet, and I could hear that man in the backyard. Never heard anything like that before or since. Now multiply that times millions and millions. He's not only conscious in what he sees, but he's conscious in his hearing. He hears Abraham, but I think he hears far more. He's also conscious in his feeling. I think the text you're reading with me today in Luke 16, I think this passage of Scripture better illustrates the suffering in existing that exists in hell more than any other passage in the Bible. Hell is not a state of mind. Please don't let people tell you that hell is a state of mind or that hell is here on earth. It is a literal physical place, and it has real suffering. There are souls, I don't know how many, but there must be millions and millions and millions of people in hell, in torment right now. He's conscious in his feeling. And I'll run through these kind of quickly, and we're not going to turn to all of these scripture. And so if you're taking notes, write quickly and check me out later, and you determine what the Bible says about hell. Hell is a place, first of all, it's a place of punishment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus says in that verse, depart from me, ye cursed. Ye cursed. They're sent away to punishment. It's a place of fire. Well, we read that in chapter 16 and verse number 24. I am tormented in this flame, the rich man says. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 says there that hell is a place of fire that shall never be quenched. I can't even imagine that. But Mark 9:43 says it'll never be quenched. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of fire. It is a place of thirst. We see that in verse 24 and 25. His first request is, would you have Lazarus dip his finger in water? He wants one drop of water. Now, would you stop and think about how desperate you are for thirst if all you want is a drop? When I'm thirsty, I want a 32 or 40 ounce fix, not a drop. He says, have Lazarus dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue. Thirst. It's a place of misery and pain. In verse number 24, it says he's in torment. Misery and pain. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11 uses a couple of different, it uses the word tormented. And then it also says there is no rest day or night. Misery and pain without end. Hell is also a place of frustration and anger. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, it refers, and again in chapter 24, it refers to the gnashing of teeth. You'll remember when Stephen was being stoned, that they gnashed on him with his teeth. They were so angry at him. It's a place of absolute frustration and anger. Can you imagine what it is like to be being burned and not being able to stop that? How frustrating in the mind that must be. I mean, maybe you've been burned before. You've touched a hot stove or you touched a hot pan or something like that, and right away you withdraw your hand. But what if you couldn't? What if that burning never stopped? The maddening frustration that must result from that. That's why there's gnashing of teeth there. The Bible says that hell is a place not only of punishment and fire, thirst and misery and pain and frustration and anger. It says that it is a place of eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 talks about the judgment that's coming and the end of people who are unsaved being in hell. And it says this, they are sent from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be drawn to God's courtroom for the great white throne judgment. And when sentence is pronounced, they're going to be sent from his presence. And that's going to last forever. Now, here's the thing. Every one of those dynamics that I just mentioned, they're eternal and they're unquenchable. They will not stop. The Bible uses, and this is what I appreciate about the Word of God, the Bible uses very clear and plain language where hell is concerned. It's not being figurative. It's not being hidden. God is telling you, God is telling me, you don't want to go here. And thank God, the good portion of the Bible is saying you don't have to go there. There's a message of hope. There's a message of redemption. And this man rejected it. He's conscious in his seeing, in his hearing, in his feeling. And I think a great part of hell is that those there are conscious in their remembering. You see all that he remembers here? He remembers a lot. He remembers Lazarus. He calls him by name. He knew who that beggar was sitting out front of his gate. He knew that beggar was suffering like he was, covered in those sores, having nothing to eat. He knew exactly who and where Lazarus was. And in hell, he remembered that. He remembers his unbelieving brothers. He remembers their lack of faith. It makes me wonder this. Do you ever do this? Does reading the scripture ever take you down a rabbit trail? It makes me wonder how much people in hell remember. What all do they remember? Do people in hell remember every time someone witnessed to them and they rejected Christ? Do they remember every sermon they heard preached where some preacher or evangelist or missionary or Bible teacher stood up and begged them not to go to hell but to trust Jesus? Do they remember every time they rejected Jesus Christ? I don't know. I'm not proposing that as truth. I'm just saying he remembered these things. I think part of hell's judgment is our memory. Hell is a place of memory. That's in verse number 25. He knew he wanted his brothers spared. If bad memories and remorse are bad in this life, what do you think remorse is like in hell, where you can't do anything about it? If you have something you regret you did now, or you offended someone now, you have the potential now to go to that person and make that right. If there's someone that you know that is lost and you've never witnessed to them, you could do that today or tomorrow. You could do that. But once you get to hell, apparently, part of hell is remembering lost people that you knew, maybe that you could have influenced. Conscious in seeing, in hearing, in feeling, in remembering, conscious in taste. In verse 24, he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." He desired something to quench his thirst. I wonder what other desires he has in hell that are not going to ever be satisfied. I wonder if he's always going to be hungry, like he's always going to be thirsty. I don't think, you remember we talked about heaven several months ago, maybe over a year ago, we talked about heaven, and we talked about the fact, I don't think we can remember or understand how great heaven is going to be. I don't think our little pea brains can comprehend the greatness and the glory and the satisfaction and the peace of heaven. And I also don't think at the other end of the spectrum that you and I can comprehend the absolute awfulness and horror of hell. What else is he desiring? He's not dead. He's very much alive, and he's conscious. Hell is not the end. Hell is the beginning of eternity for those that die without Jesus Christ. It's the beginning where one dies forever. I had a pastor in Michigan. His name was Dan Broadus, and he's retired now. He's a pastor emeritus now. He was a fireball of a preacher. I think I told you about Brother Broadus before. He preached so hard and sweated so hard that the knot on his tie would change colors because it was soaked with sweat. Boy, he preached hard. And he had some zingers he would say, and one thing he said, and I so remember this, he said, "Hell is a place where you're always dying but never dead." Can I expound on that and say this? You're always burning to death and never dead. It's a terrible place. And I want you to understand, this rich man, first of all, he is conscious. Today, as much as he was when Jesus told this story 2,000 years ago. He's a conscious man. Second, he's a concerned man. Now, in hell, he's concerned about things that were never important to him before. He may have thought about them, but he wasn't concerned enough to do anything about them. He thought about them, but didn't act on them. But now he's concerned. First of all, I'd like you to see that he's concerned now about life after death. Now this is something that, this is real. Younger generations tend to, they tend not to dwell very much on this. You know why? Because only old people die. That's how we live our lives. We may not say it. And in our mouth, we may say, well, that's not true. Young people die too. And it is true. It's very true. Babies die. But we live our life like only old people die. Here's the thing, I don't know how old he was when he died. I just know he was rich. Now he's concerned about life after death. In this life, we concern ourselves with other things. We concern ourselves with school and college and promotion. We concern ourselves with investing and vacations and retirement. Those things this guy made preparation for, but he didn't make preparation for dying. That's where he fell short. But now, when it's too late, he's concerned about life after death. You see, in hell, his priorities are completely different from what they were when he was living. Because all those things before that he had, they don't matter one bit now. Now he's concerned about life after death. You're alive today. You're here. Some of you are about half alive this morning. That's why I had the air turned down. I thought, boy, if it gets warm in here. You're alive this morning, but you're going to die one day. I was sitting in devotions the other night, Brian, on Tuesday night up at the PD. I was sitting in devotions, and I had finished my devotion with the police officers before their shift started. And we were talking. We were just sitting there, and the supervisors had said what they had to say in briefing, and they're getting ready to go out on patrol. And I don't remember which supervisor asked, but somebody said, anybody else have anything else to say? And one of the detectives spoke up. He blindsided me. He said, everybody's going to die one day. That was it. Caught me so off guard, I was like, amen. We're briefing. I'm like, amen. You're alive today, but you're not going to be forever. You're going to die one day. And you have preparation time now. Another thing Brother Broadus used to say up there, he used to say, this life is the dressing room for eternity. It was too late for this guy, though. He is concerned about eternal life or life after death. He's concerned about life after death too late because he's stuck. Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed unto you and I to die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. We're going to die one day. We just have to, this body is. Now our soul's going to live forever, but we're going to die. But it's in this life you and I have to make preparation for it. He's concerned about life after death. Well, it's too late for him, but it's not for you. So the prophet Isaiah writes, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Those two phrases, while he may be found and while he is near, they add an urgency to seeking the Lord. Because you're not going to be able to do that forever. He is concerned about life after death. He's concerned about repentance. Look at verse 24. It says in verse number 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Tormented in this flame. See that? Now drop down to verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. When he was on this earth, I don't know that he ever thought about his sinful condition. I don't know if he ever thought about it. He may have, but I don't know that he did. He lived like he wanted. He took care of himself. Wasn't all that concerned about the poor sitting at his gate. But now he's dead and there's a noticeable change. And the change is twice in here, he calls Abraham father. A title that expresses humility in him. Now he's changing. He might have been interested in changing some things in his life, but it's too late. Humility's not going to help him now. A change of heart is not going to help him now. Father, send him to tell my brothers. Father, send Lazarus to me. That humility is not going to help him now. That change, repentance, you know that. Repent means change, right? Go change direction. Go this way. Repent means now you're going this way. This change in him is too little too late. He's in hell forever. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. He was concerned about life after death, and he's concerned about repentance. And he's concerned there in verses 27 and 28. He's concerned, third, that other people get saved. I think it's a tragic, that verses 27 and 28, I think they're tragic about his five brothers. You ever wonder what his relationship was like before he died? I don't know what it was. I don't know if he loved them. I don't know if he couldn't stand them. I don't have five brothers. I have five sisters and two brothers. I love every one of them. Two are in heaven. Six of us still here. But I don't know what his relationship was like before he died. I don't know if he ever thought about their eternal destiny before he died. I doubt he did. He didn't think of his own. But now all of a sudden, he's concerned about his brothers. He knows if something doesn't change in them, they're going to end up exactly where he is. He says that in verse number 28, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham, if they continue on the same road they are now, they're going to end up here. Please send Lazarus and tell him about this place so he doesn't come. He is concerned about those who might go to hell, but it's too late. You see? He's concerned. He's got concern about these things, but it's too late. You have unsaved brothers or sisters? You have unsaved sons or daughters or parents or friends or co-workers? You reach them while there's time. Open up your mouth and share Jesus Christ with them. I don't want to get to heaven. I don't want to be at the judgment seat of Christ and think of people I should have told about salvation. I don't want to do that. I read this story where this preacher was preaching, or he was witnessing rather, in this man's home, and the man was a self-professing atheist. And this pastor said while he was talking to this man, the man's son, 4 or 5 years old, he's playing in the floor by them as they're sitting in this living room, and this guy is just going on. He doesn't believe in heaven. He doesn't believe in hell. He doesn't believe God exists. He is an atheist. And the preacher points to the little boy, and he says, "What's a fine boy you got there?" And he says, "You're probably hoping he grows up to be just like you." And he said, "Well, that's how we're teaching him." He says, "So you want him to grow up thinking there's no God, and when he dies, he goes to hell too?" And the atheist said, "I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in hell." And the pastor just asked a simple question. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? He has opportunity to train this little boy and tell this little boy about Jesus, but he doesn't think Jesus exists. You and I have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world to correct their sins. We can't hold on to that. If you wait until eternity, whether you go to heaven or hell, you don't want to have regret that you failed to witness to him. This man was concerned, but his concern was too late. He's conscious. He knows what's going on. He remembers what did go on. He's concerned. He's also convinced. Would you mark this down? He is convinced. The second he died, he was immediately convinced of things that may have been unclear in his mind before he died. That atheist, I don't know if that atheist, that man, that preacher was witnessing to, I don't know if he's still living or not, but I guarantee you, if he's not living now on this earth, he believes in God now. And he believes in heaven, and he believes in hell. Eternity has a way of convincing us of truth. Don't wait until it's too late to be convinced. He's convinced, first of all, in verse number 23, he's convinced that hell is real. It says in verse number 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes. A lot of people see this. I mentioned this earlier. A lot of people see this as a parable. This is not a parable. Lazarus is mentioned by name. Then why did Jesus not mention the rich man? Did he not know his name? Of course he knew his name. I heard one preacher say the reason the rich man is not named here is because God said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." But I do believe this man that's being talked about is in hell. He knows now that hell is real. There's no more philosophical debates going on in his mind about God or heaven or hell or eternity. He's absolutely convinced, but it's too late. He's convinced that hell is real. He's also convinced that hell is not the grave. It says in verse 22 that he died and was buried. And in verse 23, you find him not in that grave. He's in hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. This body is not Mark Campbell. This body is a temple. It is a tent. It is temporary. This body will be buried one day. But I'm not going to be in that grave. to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, but for the unsaved, to be absent from the bodies, to be present in hell. And that's exactly where it was. Hell is not the grave. The soul goes to heaven or to hell. He dies and is buried. His body is. He's immediately found in verse 23. In hell he lifted up his eyes. He's convinced that hell is real. He's convinced hell is not the grave. He is convinced hell is not annihilation. He continues to exist. He is convinced today that people do not simply cease to exist. I know Dr. Manley taught here a few weeks ago about the Jehovah's Witnesses on one Sunday night and Mormonism on another Sunday night. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you if you're not part of their church, you just die, you cease to exist. It's just not true. Annihilation is an abominable teaching. Everyone lives somewhere forever. You're not annihilated. Hell is not annihilation. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And if a person dies in their sins, they do not go to heaven. Love doesn't win out. They will die and go to hell. He's also convinced now, you know what he's really convinced about now? That a loving God will allow people to go to hell. So many people go around today and they say, well, loving God's never going to send anybody to hell. It's not true. It is not true. And Jesus tells you, he said, he condemns people to go to hell and they're judged and they go to hell. And Jesus himself says, you're going to a place that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. But that rich man knows now that it's not true that nobody goes to hell. People do go to hell. Some say hell can't possibly be real because God is love. And they focus on that. And is God love? Absolutely. But he's also grace, and he's also justice, and he's mercy, and he's light, and he's life. He's a lot of things, and they don't cancel each other out. We talked about that in the attributes of God, how his attributes don't cancel each other. They work in perfect harmony. And a loving God will allow people to go to hell because of their unbelief. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And God does love people. He loves them so much, he sent Jesus Christ to die to pay for their sins. But if mankind is going to reject his sins, God is just enough to allow that person then to bear the consequences of their sin. Instead of letting Jesus do that, they accept that responsibility for themselves. So Matthew 25:41 says, on that terrible day of judgment, when men and women and boys and girls are standing before God who had opportunity to know God and accept Christ, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, and here it is, prepared for the devil and his angels. He's convinced now that God will let people go to hell. He knows hell is real. He knows hell is not the grave or annihilation. He knows God will allow people to go to hell. And he knows that there is no such thing as purgatory. No purgatory. No pay for a little bit and get out. Not going to happen. He asks, you know how I know that? You know how I know that he knows he's going to be in hell forever? What does he ask from Lazarus? Father Abraham, send Lazarus. What does he ask him for? He asks him not for keys to get out of that place. He just says, can you give me one drop of water? He knows he's in this place forever. Don't you think if he thought for one minute he could get out of there, that he would say, Father Abraham, send Lazarus and send the keys to hell with him and let him let me out of here? Don't you think if he could get out of there, that's what he would have asked for? But he doesn't. This is not a temporary punishment. This is not a partial life sentence. He knows that. He's in this place of torment. Are you letting that grab you? It's not going to end. There's no purgatory. If you find yourself in hell, resign yourself, you will be there for eternity. Don't let someone tell you that's not the case. The Bible uses words like everlasting life, but it also uses words like everlasting destruction. Always dying, never dead. He's a convinced man. And sadly, I want you to see this morning that he's a condemned man. He's condemned. All of these things kind of bring us to this last part. He's a condemned man. First of all, I would tell you he's condemned without a chance. There are no second chances in hell. That comes off of our no purgatory. No second chances. He had opportunities in this life that Lazarus had. Both of them had the law of God. Both of them had God's revelation in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Both had the light of Jesus, John 1:9. Both of them had the choice to make. Lazarus chose Jesus. The rich man chose his possessions. He sounds like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus, doesn't he? Who Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great riches. He chose his riches over Jesus. That's who this man sounds like. There's no second chances, you see. Now it's too late for him because he chose his sin over the Savior. Because he chose this life over the life to come, he finds himself in hell. God's never going to convict him of sin again. God's never going to call him again. There's no more gospel sermons to hear. There's no more tracts to be received. There are no second chances in hell. If you die and go to hell, you're there forever. There's no second chance. He's condemned. It's too late. It's the sobering reality. 2 Thessalonians 1, I mentioned verse 8 a little bit ago. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Friends, don't let that happen to you. Don't mess around with I'm probably saved. There are no second chances once you die. There aren't. It's not that God's horrible. God's gracious in letting you be here this morning and have the opportunity to be saved today. But don't mess around with this. There's no second chances. He's condemned without a chance, and he is condemned without a change. Just as there will be no more chances to be saved, there will never be a change in his eternal state. He is in, and he's self-professed here. He says he's tormented. He is in an eternal state of torment. And I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because our suffering here, it always has an end. If we're in pain, it heals, we rehab, and it gets better. Or the doctor, if we've got a problem, the doctor fixes it and then it heals. We're good to go. Or we have pain and we die. But the pain's over. And we're in heaven and it's going to be great. But hell isn't like that. The suffering and the torment of those who die without Christ is forever. They're lost. That's a very descriptive word, isn't it? I think even as a pastor, I think I use that word too easily. They're lost. The lost we refer to as if they're unsaved. But to be lost in hell, to be lost in hell is to be lost forever. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But I love the last part of that verse. It says, but the righteous unto life eternal. It's a terrible truth that we're studying here today. It's hell. and it's eternal, but there's an escape. Thank God there's an escape. If you're not convinced that you're going to heaven when you die, and you don't hear anything else this morning, and this sermon's just kind of been, it's a little out there for you, then just hear this morning. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. The world is comfortable telling people to go to hell. Well, you go to hell. Christians tell people, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. If you're lost today, you can be saved. Understand and confess you're a sinner before God. We're all sinners. There's nobody in this room that's perfect. Not me, not you, not your little baby. Nobody's perfect. We've got a sin nature in us. God so loved the world, though, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came, died on the cross to pay for your sins, so you don't have to go to hell. Receive him by faith. Trust in his work on the cross. Because there's a lot of that I don't understand. There's a lot of it I don't understand. Why in the world would God want to save someone like me? But he did. His grace is greater, like the songwriter says. It's the grace of God. You can do that this morning. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And you're wondering if you're saved this morning. And this talk about hell has you a little more nervous at the end of the church service than you were at the beginning of the church service. And you're wondering, am I genuinely saved? Act on that this morning. Don't suppress that thought. Act on it. The Bible is written, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written to you that ye may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder this. Don't wonder about it this morning. Act on that doubt today. Maybe you are saved, but your life isn't what it should be before God. You ought to come today and say, God, there are things in my life. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but there are things in this life that I'm not living like I should. And I'm habitually. All of us sin every day, don't we? I'm talking about a chosen pattern where I'm determining this course of action, and it's wrong. God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for pursuing my will and not yours. Forgive me for holding the gospel and not giving it away freely. We do have this treasure in earthen vessels, Christians. It's the answer to eternity for people, but they're not going to get it by osmosis. It's got to be given to them by you and me. Or you may be here today and you're walking with the Lord and you're saved and you're so thankful that you're not going to hell. You ought to come today and worship the Lord for that. This message on hell is for every one of us. For the lost, it's an invitation that says, come to Jesus and be saved. For the backslider, it's an invitation to come to Jesus and make things right. And for the saved, obedient child of God, it's for you to come and worship Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for giving me so great a salvation, more than I ever deserved. But whatever God does with this sermon in your life today, don't suppress it. Respond to his word. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Father, thank you for putting this terrible story in your word. It is lights and sirens and blockades keeping us as best you can from hell. You're telling us in your word what hell is like, and you've told us in your word we don't have to go.